We're back in Jeremiah this evening, looking once again at this prophet. He wasn't just a prophet, he was a gospel preacher. And he was a particular type of gospel preacher. Well, he was a good one. That's one type, a good gospel preacher. But that was because, really, of the powerful reasons and arguments which he gave. He gave arguments as to why the most ridiculous thing you could ever do, the most dangerous thing you could ever do, was to ignore the fact that you need to get right with God. I pray that something of his powerful reasoning may enter in through our thinking tonight. This 14th verse with which we began our reading is so relevant. It's where we start tonight, and our first heading is an inadequate ministry. An inadequate ministry. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Who were they? Well, they're the ones described in the previous verse, the prophet and the priest. From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He's obviously talking about those who were false prophets, those who didn't preach and teach what they were called to do. He was that sort of preacher. The ministers of religion, some of you only ever hear me speak, others hear others on the internet. Some who might be listening on the internet at this time probably listen to a number of preachers, but you must be aware that the urgent message which we seek to bring here is not the message of the majority of sermons preached in our country today. Today it's Sunday, it's the Sunday evening. In fact, I wouldn't call them sermons, nor would they. A lot of the ministers, so-called, who stand today will be talking about addresses they give, or I've got a little talk for you today, or I've got a chat for you. That's the sort of language. They don't like to use the word sermons. And preach doesn't really come into it. I just want to have a little chat with you. Well, we're talking here about, and what Jeremiah draws attention to, is healing the hurt of the daughter of my people. It's one of three fascinating analogies that we're going to be looking at tonight. It refers to the ministry of the prophet and the priest, those that the people of Jerusalem preferred to listen to. The daughter of my people, he says. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. I wonder why he says daughter of my people. No, genuinely, I wonder. I wonder if it's because the Jews were people that had been, obviously, for centuries in the land, and the generation that Jeremiah was talking to were that latest generation. So he calls them the daughter of my people. I wonder also if there's a tenderness about it. If he's thinking it's not just the people who should know better who are listening and are hearing a message which is no good for them. It's the very daughters. It's those that you feel so sorry for. They're vulnerable. They don't know any better. Whatever it is, he says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. What hurt was he talking about? Well, Jeremiah reports the Lord's complaint that the hurt, the wound, the affliction, was not being properly dealt with. So here were the people of Judah, Jerusalem in particular. And whilst Jeremiah was the true prophet of the Lord in Jerusalem, he wasn't the only prophet, and he wasn't the most acceptable prophet in the powers that be, in their estimation. People were encouraged by the priests to listen to other prophets. And actually, the hurt was exactly the same as the hurt or affliction of people today. The hurt was sin. That was what was wrong with them. Unforgiven sin. Being separated from the knowledge of God by sin. That was their problem. And that's the problem today. It's the hurt, the damage, the pain, the wound of people. The healing of that hurt was precisely our healing, the blood of Jesus Christ. For us, it's more direct. We know about Calvary. We have an Easter every year. We think in this church about the cross of Christ every week, how Jesus Christ died in order to take the penalty of our sin. For them, well, they still needed to repent as we do. They still needed saving faith as we do. But all they had were the pictures. They had the sacrifices representing the true Lamb of God who would die for sinful men and women. And the hurt, the pain, the wound was exacerbated or emphasized or intensified, really, by the imminent judgment by the Babylonians, just a mere few years in the future. And Jeremiah's job was to tell them, it's coming. It's coming. Nebuchadnezzar is coming with his army. You're going to be taken away. This nation will be here no more. For 70 years, you'll be in captivity. But, you know, our hurt or our wound is very similar. It's also intensified or emphasized because we have judgment soon to come. You're soon to be judged. How do I know it's soon? I can't possibly know when Christ is coming. Is he coming in our lifetime? No, but I do know you're going to die soon. That's not to scare you. It's a fact. We will die. And after that comes the judgment, says the Bible. So here were these people, and we read, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. And that means inadequately, ineffectively. Well, what were these priests and prophets doing then? See verse 13, from the prophet to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They weren't genuine. They were not true. They weren't in touch with the Lord. And neither, we have to say, are the various vicars and curates and bishops and priests and ministers of most churches today. The New Testament gives us three offices: the pastor, the elders, and the pastor actually is one of those elders, and the deacons. And it's the duty of every minister, pastor or elder, to preach the gospel. We were reading that in 2 Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season, preach the gospel, said Paul. Today's ministers don't preach the gospel. By and large, what they're doing is healing people slightly, inadequately, as the priests and prophets did in Jeremiah's day. Oh, but you say, they did some good. They healed them, even if it wasn't quite adequate. Oh no, their slight healing was just letting people's minds settle and be at ease. They weren't dealing with the actual affliction of people. Their duty, as Jeremiah's was to warn people that God was angry with them. God is angry with sinners every day. Is that a shock to you? To anyone who's listening? Is it a shock that God is angry with you? Why shouldn't he be? They must turn from their unbelief and sinful ways, that God nevertheless loves them. That's the message. God loves you. And God wants you to turn. And he will receive you. It's the same today. People turned up in churches today. 7 o'clock now. Chapels throughout England and Scotland, Ireland and Wales. And they turned up with a deep affliction. They might not have known it. Unforgiven sin. Vast majority of people who turned out in churches today have unforgiven sin. What did they hear? Well, they heard, peace, peace. Or they heard, don't worry. Or, God loves us all. Or, relax, do your best, be kind to one another. Pray for peace in the earth. Peace, peace. Why is that wrong? Because Jeremiah says, there is no peace. It's no good saying peace when there is no peace. Imagine somebody in Ukraine, and he's out there, and he's a pacifist, and he's standing there as they renew the bombing on the cities in Ukraine, intensify it. And he stands there, and he says, look, friends, we need peace. Come and just believe in peace, that everything's all right. And somebody might say to him, look, friend, get down, get behind that rock, because there is no peace. Look, the bombs are coming, and there is no peace. That's what was wrong with the message the people of Jerusalem were hearing, and the message the average man or woman and young person is hearing today if they listen to the church. There is no peace with God. That's what counts. We all want peace in our families. Oh, sometimes we go back to our families and we think, if only I had peace in my family. We long for peace in the Middle East and in Ukraine. We're tired of the constant bickering of our politicians. It seems necessary to keep our troubled society ticking over that they have to be arguing all the time. Oh, if only we had peace. No, you need peace with God. Only one person can give you peace with God, and that's Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who hung on a Roman cross in the middle of history, paying the ultimate price, taking away the enmity, the being an enemy, the enemy status of those who would otherwise die at war with God. Oh, to die at war with God, that is the most terrible thing that could ever happen to you, and face his wrath. It's the gospel minister's privilege. It's my privilege. It's the pastor's privilege, the elder, and the personal friend who's a Christian, to tell you they care about your soul, to proclaim to you the glory of the cross. And as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, this is the minister, this is his job, to beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. How many ministers in churches throughout England today are beseeching people to be reconciled to God? I leave it to you. But what made the people think they were safe? Well, they were told by the prophets and the priests that they were safe. Jeremiah went out and he said, the judgment is coming, I've got this message from the Lord. And they went to the king and said, oh, he's a traitor, he's against us, he's on the other side, he's working for our enemies, he says that we're going to be invaded. And they threw him down a pit. Vulnerable souls, they weren't safe. Neither are you. If you're careless about getting right with God, if you're thinking about it but you're just leaving it, perhaps you're thinking it over. You need a few things to sort out in your life before you actually go that last step of getting right with God, of pleading with him to save you. Perhaps you're weighing up your next step. Oh, don't keep weighing up for too long. Jeremiah argues in verses 2 to 5 of this chapter. If we look back at that, in verses 2 to 5, Jeremiah gives a wonderful illustration. He says, I've likened the daughter of Zion, that's the Jewish people, to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Those who are careless about their souls are extremely vulnerable. You know, our government daily is being besought, bombarded with the needs of vulnerable people. Young people, children, people in debt, people in homes, single mothers, various others who are vulnerable because of their situation. But there are none so vulnerable as those who don't have Jesus Christ. The unconverted souls all around us are so vulnerable. If you tonight don't have Christ, you just don't realize how unsafe your life is. You're vulnerable. All around listening to this sermon, do you realize how vulnerable you are? In verse 2, he likens you to a comely and delicate woman. You could be a man, but he's saying, for the purpose of the illustration, you're just like a very beautiful and delicate, defenseless woman. Jeremiah says, that's what you're like. And the shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. You've got these shepherds around you in the illustration. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Well, you might think, shepherds aren't too bad, are they? You could do worse than shepherds. Shepherds with their flocks, pitching their tents all around you. It sounds quite peaceful. Even if you are literally an attractive young woman, or that's the illustration. That's if your shepherds, though, are those kind, gentle, loving men you get in a nativity play. Shepherds weren't like that. Or Heidi's grandfather. One of my favourite books as a child was Heidi, Joanna Spirit's book, Heidi. Have you read that? And there's one of the great characters in it is her grandfather. Her grandfather was a shepherd. And out there he was on the fields, and Heidi used to run around in her bare feet around the fields. And her father was the most wonderful, kind and gentle man. He was that sort of shepherd. The nicest old grandfather you could ever hope to have. And I'm likened to this young, pretty girl living on a farm with no defence, just lovely green fields, and the shepherds, like Heidi's grandfather. Throw open the doors, put the kettle on. No, wait, this was 6th century BC in southern Israel, and the shepherds Jeremiah warns about are savage Bedouins, looking for a nice place to settle with their flocks. No sooner do they appear but you're surrounded. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. There's no escape. And all the priests and the prophets could say was, peace, peace. When, look, there is no peace. Before this poor girl knows it, they've ravaged the land, the fields, the stock, the store, the houses, and her. Your soul is so vulnerable if you're not a Christian. The Christian has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But they're also your enemies if you're not a Christian. You don't think so. You don't need to worry. They're your friends. The world, the flesh, the devil, are they? Far from it. The world is your friend. It's entertainment. Everything is selling you. Everything the world is selling you. In the end, it's a ravaging Bedouin. It's savage. It's going to tear you in pieces, the world. All its entertainment, all its lure, but in the end, it's just taking advantage of you. It's selling you its wares. The flesh, well, that's just everything that we listen to if we don't listen to God. We give in to the flesh. Every desire, every lust, our longing for sex, for popularity, for possessions. The flesh isn't your friend. It all turns sour in the end. And the devil, Jesus said, the devil is like a keeper in a house, keeping you from God. But you know, your big enemy is God, is the one who wants to be your real friend. And Jesus Christ is your enemy. On the day you pass into eternity, this one who longs to be your friend will be your enemy. He will say, I never knew you. Depart into everlasting fire. You only have so long to make your peace with God, and the Lord Jesus Christ hangs with his arms outstretched to receive you. But if you won't come to him, he'll be your enemy. How vulnerable you are. You're so used to hearing it, there's no God. Why, it's all around us, everything. Have you noticed just how intense the propaganda is that there's no God? It's presumed there's no God. They used to say, well, if there's a God, we thought, well, that's unbelief. Today it's just, well, there's no God. Just live your life, forget God, just, he's out there beyond the fringe. There's no God, no judgment. Stephen Hawking is right. This life is all. When you're dead, you're done for. Peace, peace, don't worry. There's nothing to answer to when you die. But there is. There's no peace. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. You're at war with God. Well, we move on to a third illustration. The first was the doctors, where they give you a piece of plaster. They heal the wound of the daughter of my people slightly, and the plaster won't cover the wound. The second is the girl that's so vulnerable in the midst of Bedouin shepherds that are going to ravage her. But the third is a foolish choice. And we find it down in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. You shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. That's the foolish choice. One last chance, that's what you've got. Or it might well be. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, all these voices, Stephen Hawking's voice, easy, easy. This life is all there is. The world around us, all the advertisements, everything, the life insurance policies, everything, it's all, this life is all. No, says the Lord, stand at the crossroads. That's what it means when it says, stand in the ways. Stand ye in the ways. It's talking about crossroads. You come down the road and you come to a crossroads and you've got a choice. Do you go left or do you go right? The Lord stands there. All you have to do is ask him, which road do I take? Have you ever done that? Have you ever got to the crossroads in your life where you've heard a few sermons, perhaps you've thought about it, and you think, now, I've got a choice. Do I really take this seriously and start to commit my life to Christ? Or do I go down this road, the road of prevarication, the road of procrastination? Long words, just means delaying everything. Do I go down this road, which is that, well, there's no God, so I just live my life here to the full because I can't know if there's a God, so I might as well just be as happy as I can. Well, I wonder if you've ever done that. Have you ever been out on the streets and you've taken to the country roads and the signpost at the beginning of a road says 7 miles to Fir Tree Lane and you walk 3 miles and then there's the crossroads and there are two signs and neither of them says Fir Tree Lane. You can't even be sure when you look at the post if it's been there and it's not been turned round. You don't know if you can trust it. But there's one sign which points to Bishop's Castle and another one to Water's End. Neither says Fir Tree Lane. You've no idea which to take. But this is your soul, your life. And God stands there. The Lord Jesus Christ stands at the crossroads. Oh, this is a very real picture. You tonight are at the crossroads of your life. And you've got a choice. And Christ is standing there. And he is saying, come this way. How do you know? He says, ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. And you look again, and this one is brightly lit, and you know further down the road there are entertainments and nightclubs. And this one is just an old road with very steadfast. It's obviously well-trodden, and the lights are there. You've got a light to guide you on the way, but it's an old path. And Jesus says, take the old path. Why would you take the old path? Because it's old. No, not everything that's old is good and reliable. There are lots of old things. The lies of Satan are as old as the truth of God. So many voices tell you, take the new modern lifestyle. Christ says there's an old way. The well-tried, trustworthy way, that's coming to him, repenting of sin, trusting him, his death at Calvary. Repent and believe, that's the old path. Peace, peace, says the foolish. Peace, peace, says the devil. Peace, peace, say most clergymen that you listen to today. And the old paths, that means the Bible and its essential message. What you need to do is trust yourself entirely to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has saved thousands upon thousands of people and given them a new purpose in life and a certainty that they're going to heaven when they die and a willingness to even die now for their faith. In many cases, because they know that Christ is alive. Trust yourself to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means repent of your old life. All your sin, what good is it to you? All your condemnation, turn. Come to the Lord Jesus now. Trust him, believe on him. But they said, we will not walk therein. Oh, what a letdown. After that wonderful picture of the crossroads, after the picture of the poor girl in the Bedouin shepherd's circle about to encroach on her and do violence to all her property and to her, after the illustration about the ministers being like the doctors that try to treat you and treat the wrong malady, the wrong sickness, or put a small plaster on a big wound, after all that, and you come to the crossroads and you say, oh, we're not going to walk therein. Why not? Oh, it's too hard. It's not what my friends expect of me. My friends would laugh at me if I start to take the old road. If I start to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, they're going to laugh at me. People at work, people in my neighbour, my family, even my family will just ridicule me. It's not what they expect. And you're making a foolish choice if you reject Jesus Christ. Don't make that choice. Turn to the Lord Jesus with all your heart. You know, he is the surgeon. He is the doctor who applies the right medicine. Matthew Henry, in one of his comments, he talks about the cross of Christ and the death of Christ being the plaster that more than fits the wound. I was using an illustration just now of a small plaster on a big wound. Oh, it would tear the wound against the bare flesh. It's almost unthinkable to put a small plaster on a big wound. But Christ gives you a large plaster on a big wound, a larger than big. Why, his plaster, Matthew Henry says, you come to the Old Testament, you come to the fall and the cross, the condemnation of Adam and Eve. What did it bring into the world? Well, it brought thorns. Adam was a gardener. There were thorns. Ah, here is a plaster. The Lord Jesus bore the thorns in a crown upon his head for you. Here is labor in childbirth. Jesus, the travail of his soul, brings forth children, brings forth those that believe and trust in him. The cross of Christ more than covers your sins. It covers and brings you forgiveness for everything you've ever done, everything you ever will do, all that you're doing right now if you're rejecting Christ. The cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. But they said, we will not walk therein. Don't make that choice, dear friends, tonight. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Come to him. Call upon him. He is the Saviour, the surgeon, he is the physician that will thoroughly cleanse and heal your wound, your hurt, your sin, your unforgiven sin, and he will bring you peace with God. Let's turn to our closing hymn this evening.